Bringing us this lesson is Tim Ferriss.
I would start out the lesson tonight asking how many of you have problems. But I don't know that we'd have time to get to all of them, because all of us have problems. I came across this picture that is, I'm going to call it a solution in search of a problem. I didn't realize that we were to the point that we needed an automatic ice cream turner. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm not doing it right. Maybe I'm not turning my ice cream fast enough. Maybe that's why it drips down the side. Nevertheless, are we to that point? The boys introduced a term to me that I wasn't familiar with. It's a term that, it's called first world problems. And things like this. The free coffee at work stinks. I'm hungry, but not for any of the food at my house. And I have too much chips for my dip, but if I open more dip, I'll have too much dip for my chips. Now those are some serious problems, aren't they? Those are some problems that just plague mankind. Some problems that we don't really have solutions for. And realistically, those really are things that are honestly first world problems. Because when you think about where we are, and think about our country, and think about our society, we've got it pretty good. We have blessings on top of blessings, and we have luxury on top of luxury. If we compare ourselves with the rest of the world, countries that are civilized and countries that are first world countries, I would say we would have so much more. Somebody said that if you have food and shelter, you are better off than 75% of the rest of the world. I use a picture similar to that with my students in fourth grade. And I only pull this picture out, and it's not this particular one, but I have one just like it, of students in a children in a food line. And I pull this picture out when there's a problem in the cafeteria. If anybody's ever thrown food or tossed milk or poured milk in someone's plate or done anything wrong in that respect, I'll always say, you know, there's people in the world that don't have enough food. And while I know you probably couldn't mail that tomato to them, you need to appreciate what you have. And I think that's where we get. We need to realize that if we've never been tortured or never been in prison or never felt starvation, we're better off than 500 million people in the world. Tonight, if you go home and you've got a home that is not stacked on top of someone else's home, that allows you freedom to move around, and you're better off than many people in the world. If you've got a home that's got a door and not a rug or not a blanket, you're better off than a lot of people in the world. We can attend church without fear of harassment or torture or arrest, or death, we're better off than 3 billion people in the world. Now this goes back to that saying, I was sad when I had no shoes, but then I met a man who had no feet. If I compare my problems to the problems of the rest of the world, they really seem like first world problems. They really seem like things that, may not be as serious as other things. I've heard Bill Turner say many, many times, "Why was I not born a poor black child in Africa?" And if we think about that, we really have blessings. We really have things that we should truly be thankful for. When I open my Bible up to Philippians chapter 4, I listened to what Paul says. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be both full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says whatever situation he's in, whatever problem he's facing, he realizes there's a way to handle that problem. There's a solution to the problem he's facing. And that in whatever state he finds himself, whether he's low or high, whether he's got all he wants or he wants more, whether he's hungry or full, he's content. I don't know that that's something we have learned. I know it's not something I have learned. I know it's not something that I'm maybe comfortable with. But being content is not the easiest thing to be. But when we hold our problems up to all those, well, the rest of the world, do we feel a little embarrassed? I know I do. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 starts out and says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Another saying says, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You know, the things that we have are not going to be with us when we leave this earth. All those situations, both those situations that Paul mentions, speak of contentment. And again, if we hold that up to the problems of the world, the big problems, the life-altering problems with the rest of the world, I think we'll see that really the solution is not any different. Paul said in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we think about those big worldwide problems, and we kind of get embarrassed when we look at our own problems, I hope that we don't try to discount what our problems are, because honestly and realistically, we can have problems. You know, you and I can have things that, well, they can shake us to our core. Things can happen in our lives like disasters. You know, fires can take our homes. Bad things happen all the time. We're getting close, and I know that this is not an exciting thing to think about, getting close to tornado season. You know, a tornado can rip up everything your family has ever had. And hopefully leave you with your life. Problems really do happen. Real things and life-changing things take place. Things like relationship problems. Things like medical problems. Financial burdens. All kinds of things can really just knock us down to our knees. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and listen to this same Paul who sounded so strong and so confident and so in hold and in control of the situation. 2 Timothy chapter 4, start with me in verse 6. He said, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Even with that, Paul really sounds in control of things. He really sounds like he has a handle on a situation. Even here at the end of his life, he sounds like he has everything figured out. Keep reading. In verse 9 he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to my ministry. Antichius I've sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." A lot of people have speculated why he puts that in that letter. And I guess we can speculate a little more and kind of guess why he put that in that letter, but this same Paul that was so strong and so on top of things and so in control of things wants his coat. He wants his cloak. He's in a Roman dungeon. Everyone's left him. He only has just a few there with him, and he's asking for a few more to come. "But when you come, please bring my cloak." And if you turn over to verse 21, same chapter, he says, "Do your utmost to come before winter." Why did he want them to come before winter? I think he was going to be cold. I think that he realized he had a serious issue facing him in this prison. He was alone, and he was going to be cold. Winter was coming. Now we can probably read more into it, and we can probably delve into this and research and find out what the cloak meant to him and what the parchments meant to him and why he wanted them to come before winter. But he was human. And he was facing a problem that he wanted a solution to. He was facing a problem that he needed help with. And only they could help him. Same Paul, same person. We can look at worldwide problems. We can look at big, big problems. Then we can look at personal problems. But I want to also look at some self-imposed problems. Listen to Psalm 38. The psalmist here says in verse 3, he says, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. They're like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me to bear. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled and bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." You hear sadness there when you read that. You hear trouble. Verse 8 says, "I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." And you can keep reading that entire psalm and hear the problems. You can hear that problems just have compassed in and surrounded David in that psalm. Flip over just a little bit more. This falls into that category of something I know I've shared before. I know I've come across this in a Bible class before. But it's in Psalm 73. Psalm of a man named Asaph. Psalm 73, you hear Asaph. And you hear him not in a very good way. First part of it, he says, "Truly, God is good to Israel." to such who are pure in heart. But as for me, he said, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And their knowledge is in the Most High. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, I will speak thus. Behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children when I thought to understand, how to understand this. It was too painful for me. Asaph goes through a long list of things, and you can hear the jealousy in his voice. I've got it so bad, and these other people have it so good. My steps slip. They're not in trouble as other men are. I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've done all this for nothing. I've lived this good life. I've lived this life like I'm supposed to, and I've done it for nothing. It meant absolutely nothing, because I look at them, and they've got it so good. See, this is a problem he's imposed on himself. He's brought this upon himself. But then you look with me in verse 17. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And I don't mark in my Bible very much, but I've circled the word until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Now, if you keep reading, listen to his demeanor now. Listen to his thought patterns now. He said in verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they're brought to desolation, as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. My heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, he says, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. It's a good thing for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. You can hear, once he comes to the sanctuary of God, once he comes in God's presence, everything changes. Before, he was envious. He looked at the abundance these people had and he felt jealous. He looked at them and thought, they're prospering. They've got all they need. And I've done all this for nothing. But then I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. Then it all clicked. Then it all became clear. He says, you guide me with your counsel. There's none upon earth that I desire besides you. You mean everything to me, God. See, he hits on something there. He hits on something very important. You hear his problems, but then you hear in verse 17 his solution. Because whatever we face, whatever problems we face, whatever situations come our way, problems can come and go, problems increase, problems decrease, and sometimes those problems seem like they're impossible. Sometimes we feel like we can't face anymore, we can't handle anymore. But the solution stays the same. We read of Paul's problems and we realize that he found himself in a prison and found himself wishing they would come, hoping they would come before winter. We heard Asaph's problems and realized that he was jealous. We look at all those, the people who don't have all the food they want. And I realize those are physical problems. People who are in situations that seem almost hopeless and impossible to get out of. And we look at people that we come across every day. The people that maybe we listed on our prayer list tonight who are facing possibly life-changing issues. And we look at us. And we may have financial problems. We may have relationship problems. We may have medical problems that face us. We may face the loss of our house or our family or loved ones. There's no shortage to the number of problems that we can list. There's no shortage to the things that we can be brought down to our knees by. But the solution stays the same. The solution doesn't change. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's another thing that I've underlined. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. See, that's the solution. That's what we need. We need to realize that, just like Paul did, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I trust myself, or I even trust you, there are limitations to what I can do. There are limitations to what you can do. But with God, all things are possible. And that's what so many people found out. With God, all things are possible. There are no limits. Can I ask you to bow with me for a word of prayer as we close? Father, we thank you for the chance to be together tonight. We thank you that you give us our problems. We know, Father, that our problems that we face may pale in comparison with others in this world. But we also know, Father, that the problems we face are very real. Problems that we face could be life-changing. But we ask, Heavenly Father, that whatever problems we face, we turn to you for the answers. We ask, Father, that whatever situations arise, that we turn to you for the solution. We ask that you help us in everything and every situation we come across, because we know that you do have all that we need. We pray that you strengthen us in everything we do. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Until I came to the sanctuary of God. See, we mentioned this morning that we are in God's presence. We have a blessing of being in God's presence. We have an opportunity because we're in God's presence. That opportunity is to lay our problems down. We all are facing things, no doubt, that we need help with. We're all facing things that we can use God's help with, but well, as Houston found out this morning, some of the things we face, we need each other's help. We need prayers. We need the comfort of our brothers and sisters. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you don't know what that's like. You don't know what it's like to have a big family like this. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, God has laid out a plan for you. He's laid out a very clear plan that if you will hear what His Word says, believe, repent and turn away from your sins and confess your belief in Jesus as His Son and be buried in baptism to wash those sins away, that you can be part of this family. You can have all these brothers and sisters to comfort you. And that's the message, if you are a Christian, that's the message you take to work with you tomorrow. That's the message you take to your neighbors. That's the message you take to your earthly family members. That we've got something better. We've got a solution to these problems. If you are a Christian, though, and you need to come back,